Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Chronicles, the end of 1 Chronicles. If you don't know where that is, just kind of go in your Bibles back after 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 King, and you'll find the Chronicles. We're going to be in the last chapter of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. Chapter 29, while you turn there. When our kids were little and Marsh and I would sing to them before putting them to bed at night, there's one song that we always sang. It was kind of our bedtime song that we sang with the kids when we were rocking them or trying to get them to fall asleep. And it's the song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands." Anybody know that song? Most of us know it. It's a song that you sing to kids a lot or you sing with kids. But there's two reasons that was our song of choice. Two reasons. One's a practical reason, and the other reason is a better reason than a practical reason. But the first reason, the practical reason that we sang that song was because you could make that song as fast or as drawn out as you needed it to be. And so, I mean, if we were ready to get those kids in bed and just, you know, get out of there and get away from the kids, then it would be something really general like, you know, "He's got family and friends in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands." And then you just lay him down, right? Because, I mean, that covers it all. That covers all the people in the world, right? Or you know, "He's got the whole world in his hands." But then sometimes we're struggling to get the kids to fall asleep, and so we'd be really specific, and then we'd start singing about the dogs that we knew of and the cats, and, well, no, we never sang for cats, but we'd sing for the dogs, and we would sing for uncles and aunts and cousins and siblings. I mean, we would name everybody because we're just wanting them to fall asleep, and we knew that if we were still singing them, they'd eventually fall asleep. So that was the practical reason, but also, if you think about it, that's a great song because it teaches about God's sovereignty and control. It's a comfort. It's a song of comfort and assurance. You know, we can lay down to sleep at night knowing God's got the whole world in his hands. We don't have to be fearful. We can have great assurance in that. It's a song of good theology because he does have the whole world in his hands. There's 10,000 reasons, like we just sang, and so much more that we can praise him, that he is in control. And really, that song, I love that song because it goes well with what we're about to read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to begin in verse 10. And remember, this is the time in the story where David is near the end of his life and he's getting ready to establish Solomon's reign. And David had wanted to build God a temple. And God said, "No, you're not going to build me a temple. There's too much blood on your hands. And so your son Solomon is going to build the temple." And so David is kind of starting that transition of power from him to Solomon. He's getting the people ready to build a temple, and he's going to provide a bunch of the financial resources for that. And so that's where we are in the story, beginning in verse 10. "Then David praised the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David said, 'May you be praised, Lord God of our father Israel, from eternity to eternity. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand. For we are foreigners and sojourners in your presence, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this wealth and we've provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand. Everything belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and that you are pleased with uprightness. I have willingly given all these things with an upright heart, and now I have seen your people who are present here giving joyfully and willingly to you. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors, keep this decree forever in the thoughts of the hearts of your people and confirm their hearts towards you. Give my son Solomon a whole heart to keep and to carry out all your commandments, your decrees and your statutes, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So the whole assembly praised the Lord God of their ancestors. They bowed down and paid homage to the Lord and the king. And the following day they offered sacrifices to the Lord and burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, along with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. They ate and drank with great joy in the Lord's presence that day. Father, we pray that today we would be able to worship you with joy, that we would be able to give sacrificially of our lives in everything that we do, our resources, our time, our energy, that we would give for the sake of your glory, your name being honored, your gospel going out. Father, help us to have hearts of humility and joy, just as the people did here. Help us to have hearts of worship, just as the people did here. And let us to learn from this story, this incredible account of history, and how it applies to our lives right now. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're starting, of course, this new series this morning, 10%, A Call to Biblical Stewardship. And you're thinking probably, oh, great, preacher's going to talk about money. Well, eventually, but really not so much today. Jesus did talk a lot about money, though. He talked a lot about stewardship because he knew how much we needed to hear it. Because the reality is that greed and idolatry have always been a problem. And the love of money, if you think about it in our country, the love of money is probably the biggest problem that affects the greatest percentage of Christ followers in our nation's churches. And you might say, well, what about lust? Or what about this? Or you might start listing a bunch of other things, but I would say I've met plenty of people that don't struggle with some of those other things, but I've yet to meet a follower of Jesus in this country that would say, you know what, I never struggle with greed. I never struggle with wanting more. I never struggle with wanting more than I need or holding on to my stuff. I've not met one. Now, maybe they exist in this country. Maybe even in this room, some of you don't struggle with that, but I've yet to have somebody tell me that. And I certainly am not outside of that as well, because that's an ongoing struggle. And so the reality is the problem is real. Right? This is a problem that is real, and there's a reason that God's word talks about it so much. We need to challenge one another with this, and we need to do so often, just like Jesus did. And so let's be challenged by testimonies like what Alan shared earlier. Let's be challenged by one another and encourage one another and hold one another accountable as we think through this over the next couple of months. And we'll kind of do a couple weeks, and then we're going to do a different message that is not related to this. And then we'll have, it'll kind of be broken up over the next couple months as we go through this series. But today I want us to look at how God is the owner of everything. God is the owner of everything. He's got the whole world in his hands because he made it, right? And he sustains it. He's over all. He owns all. And what an incredibly important doctrine that is. And really, it's an important foundation, not just for our stewardship, but it's really an important foundation for our lives, isn't it? That God is the owner of everything. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that your belief in who God is will rightly impact what you do. Really, what you believe about God will impact how you live. That's going to happen regardless of whether you think about it or not. But the important thing is we need to believe the right things about God, which is what? As we talked about it in 2 Peter, believing the right things about God according to his word. That's how we know what's right. So we believe the right things about God according to the truth of his word, and then respond to him in a way that honors and glorifies him. And so I want to talk about three essential purposes to God's absolute authority this morning. And so really, I hope this ought to be, as we think through this, a very applicable lesson for our lives, because it's how do we respond? What do we do in response to the fact that God owns everything, the fact that God has the whole world in his hands, the fact that God has authority over all things? And we see that in the verses. We see his authority. We talked about that this morning in family groups. But then what do we do in response? David's prayer offers really great application for our lives. There are right ways and there are wrong ways to respond to God. We don't just say, well, whatever makes you feel good or whatever makes you happy, that's the right. No, there are right ways and there are wrong ways, and God's word tells us what those are. And so these are the right ways, the right ways. So first of all, we see this at the beginning in verses 10 through 13. We also kind of see it in the end of what we read in verses 20 through 22, and that is to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You might say, well, duh, of course we do this. We're here, aren't we? Praise the Lord. But how many people failed to give him the praise just a few minutes ago when we were singing? How many people refused to sing when we were singing praise to the Lord? How many people refused to sing for one reason or another? How many people sang but didn't really mean it? How many people in here this morning were distracted when we had a great opportunity to praise the Lord? It's happened to all of us before, hasn't it? Where we just kind of go through the motions. And God knows our hearts, so it's not like we're hiding anything from Him. It's not like we're fooling Him. And it's not just here, it's all day, every day that we need to praise the Lord, that our lives need to be lives of worship. Like we talked about this morning in family groups, we need to worship God. We need to give Him the glory through our words and through our actions, through our lives. I mean, look at all the reasons why. Some of the, just a few of the 10,000 plus reasons why, right here in this passage. In verse 10, it says that He's from eternity to eternity. No one else, that's not about anybody else. That's about God alone, from eternity to eternity. Verse 11, I mean, look at it. His greatness and His power and His glory and His splendor and His majesty. Everything in the heavens and on the earth belong to Him. That's only about God. His is the kingdom. He is exalted as head over all. God has authority over everything. He is the one who holds everything in His hands. He is the one who is the owner of everything. Verse 11, the riches and the honor that come from Him. He's the ruler of everything. Power and might are in His hand. He's the one who makes great. He's the one who gives strength to everyone. And so, verse 13, therefore, our God, we give You thanks and praise Your glorious name. You might believe all of this. You might read those first few words. Yeah, I agree with that. I agree that God is the owner of everything. I agree that He has authority over everything. You might agree with that, but do you live like you believe all of that? God is over everything. God is the owner of everything. God has authority over everything. And so if people were to look at your actions and your words on Monday morning, would they say, yep, His life declares that he trusts that God is over all things. Her words declare that, yep, Jesus is boss. Trust Him, depend on Him, worship Him. Look at verses 20 through 22, kind of a bookend around the section that we read. David's prayer of praise with living out all of this in worship. You see the words, the declaration of David in his prayer, and then you see them living it out through their actions, through their sacrifice, through their giving, worshiping God with others, unity in worship. You know, we see that unity in worship, the same thing that we want to experience here as we gather for worship. We see that unity with the people there. We see this tremendous sacrificial giving at the end of all these sacrificial offerings that they're giving. And when I say sacrificial, I mean as far as giving up what's valuable, right? Giving up a lot so that they can honor and worship God. And we see joy. We see joy in this passage, right? This joyful giving, giving with a cheerful heart, as we're called to do. You know, if you believe that God is the owner of everything, including your life, and if you believe and you trust in His absolute authority, then your life is going to be marked by ongoing worship, isn't it? I mean, if we believe that, rightly so, then our life is going to, in a growing fashion, point to that more and more. That's why, like Job could say, after losing, I mean, think about Job. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his stuff. I mean, he lost almost everything he had, and yet he could say, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of the Lord. Can you imagine going through what Job went through and yet worshiping God, saying, praise God? What the only sincere faith in the one who never fails could lead to such a perspective, could lead to such worship. And so it doesn't matter what we face. When our eyes are on Christ, we can worship in response, knowing that He's got a plan that we might not understand, but He's in control, and so we can worship Him. One essential response to God's absolute authority over our lives is to praise Him. Another essential response, and we see this in verses 14 through 17, is to humble your heart. Humble your heart. Like David says here in verse 14, I mean, who are we that we should be able to give or do anything good? Who are we? Right? This needs to be our attitude always, because we know that we are nothing apart from God's grace. None of us in this room is anything of any value apart from the grace of God. We saw that again and again as we went through 2 Peter, that we need God's grace. We need God's grace to know Him and to believe in Him and to grow in our relationship with Him, to endure and to last. We need God's help. We need God's grace. Verse 14 declares that everything comes from God. I'm not strong enough, and I'm not good enough. None of us is, and so it all comes from God. When we give, we only give what's his already, like Alan shared in his testimony. And thanks again, Alan, for sharing that. It's already God's. It's not like God is like, whew, I'm so glad that he's finally giving of his time. I don't know how I would have managed this world without it. No, I mean, we're giving what's already his anyway. Our lives are his. And remember, God knows, he knows our hearts. And so he knows why you give what you give or why you don't. He knows why you serve how you serve or why you don't. He knows why you do what you do or why you don't do what you don't do. He knows all of that already. He knows your attitude better than you know your own attitude, better than we know our own desires. He knows. He owns everything. And it's not like he needs us to give. Just like we parents, you know, we don't need our children to get us birthday and Christmas gifts, right? We don't need that. But so often when they do so thoughtfully, we see this as a picture of their love, a picture of their sincerity when they do that. Not because we needed it. I mean, we weren't like, man, if my kids don't get me something for my birthday this year, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I mean, no parent ever says that. No, it shows a willful act of love. It shows some sacrifice on their part. But what happens so often, especially when our children are younger, they might even be using our money to give us a gift, right? Dad, can I have some money? I remember doing this as a kid. I'd ask my mom for some money so I could buy my dad a birthday present or to buy her a present, right? I mean, can I have some money so I can buy you something? And so we're using they might use our stuff to make us a gift, or they might use our stuff to re-gift us a gift. But really, think about this, we don't do anything more for God. We're just re-gifting. We're using his stuff to give him stuff back. It's not like God is like, whew, I'm so glad that you gave me that. I don't know how I would have made it through the next year. No, God already owns everything. And so it's his, and so we just simply give back. And God knows our hearts, and so we need to do it with him. You see, if we know that it's all about him, we don't give and puff ourselves up and say, "Ooh, look at me, look what I've done." No, our hearts are humble because we know God doesn't need this. God knows that it comes out of an act of humility to say, "God, this is already yours. And so what does your word call me to do? How does your word call me to give? How does your word call me to serve? How does your word call me to sacrifice my time or my energy?" It's his already. And so God knows if you're devoted to him. He knows if you sincerely love him. He knows if you're just trying to get reward points from others, if you're just doing something so that others will notice, look what I've done. Only a humble, worshipful heart pleases him. Verse 15, our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. In other words, humble your heart. You don't have any hope apart from God. Verse 16 says everything's from God. He's the owner of everything, so humble your heart. Verse 17 says, God tests the heart. He desires that we be right with him. And so what do we need to do? Humble our hearts. Two essential responses to God's absolute authority are to praise him and to humble our hearts. Thirdly, then, surrender your all. Willingly give all that God asks and do so with an upright heart. I mean, think about that. That's worship and humility, isn't it? That's thanksgiving, and that's submission. Surrender is obedience, and obedience is surrender. Just like David prayed for Solomon in verses 18 and 19, we need to have sincere hearts that desire to obey God's word. That requires a total surrender, which again, as it circles around in this passage, it brings us back to worship and praise, doesn't it? We see that throughout this passage. It comes back to worship. A surrendered heart is an obedient heart and a worshipful heart that praises the Lord. When we surrender our all, then the more we surrender, the more we grow closer to him and the more we want to worship him, the more we desire to honor him. In a little bit, we're going to sing that song, I Surrender All. And I'm not sure who said this first, but I was reading this recently, that it's been said, only in the Christian life does surrender bring victory. I mean, think about it. Only in the Christian life does surrender bring victory. And that's what the writer of this hymn learned, this hymn, I Surrender All, that we're going to sing. He learned that early on. His name was Judson Wheeler Van Deventer. Anybody heard of him? Probably not, unless you look at the title or the credits in the hymnal, or you'll see at the very bottom of the screen when we sing the song. But he was from Michigan. He graduated from college in the 1800s, and he eventually became a teacher and a musician. And he was also a Christian. He was a faithful church member, and he began to sense that God was calling him to full-time vocational ministry. But he resisted that call for about 5 years. I mean, why would he want to give up his good career? He's a professor, and he had all these things going for him. Why would he want to give that up and be in full-time vocational ministry? But finally, the story goes to say that he fell to his knees one day and he said, "Lord, if you want me to give my life full time to your work, then I'll do it. I surrender all to you." And he ended up leading the music for an evangelist. He traveled all over the U.S. He traveled all over England and Scotland. And he was blessed to see many people surrender their lives to the Lord. And eventually, in thinking back through that call that God gave him to full time vocational ministry, he wrote the hymn that we're going to sing in a few minutes, "I Surrender All." Later, Van Deventer, he taught at the Florida Bible Institute, which later became Trinity Bible College. And he had a student who said of this famous hymn writer, this student said, "Judson Van Deventer greatly influenced my early preaching. I used to gather with other students in his home for an evening of fellowship and singing." You might have heard of that student. He is a guy by the name of Billy Graham. Billy Graham talked about how Van Deventer had such an incredible influence on his younger years and on his preaching and on his ministry. Remember, I said my purpose today is that your belief in who God is will rightly impact what you do. You know, you might not realize what kind of impact you can have when you surrender your all to the Lord, who you can impact. I'm sure Van Deventer had no idea that he was impacting a man that would become perhaps the greatest evangelist since the Apostle Paul. Did he have any idea? Probably not. But when you surrender your all to the Lord, regardless of what that impact looks like, regardless of whether or not we understand it, we have to surrender our all. And that is so important that it's all of us. We give our all to him. If you believe the right things about God, you can do great things for God. You can honor God with your life. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter where you are right now. But right now, if you surrender your all, but you have to know him. You have to follow him. You have to turn to him. You know, the Bible tells us that God's design is what's perfect. His plan for our lives is what's perfect. But when we do anything contrary to his plan, which means that we're doing something contrary to what his word clearly calls us to, then what's that called? It's called sin, and we've all done it. We all do it all the time. We sin against God's word. We distort God's plan for us. And that leads to brokenness. And we've all been there because we all know what brokenness is. And what happens with brokenness? Our brokenness is what hinders our worship. The reason that some of us in this room this morning were distracted during the singing was because our hearts are broken sometimes. We're not where we need to be. We're not focusing on God. And brokenness is what causes us to have hearts full of pride rather than hearts of humility. Brokenness is what prevents us from surrendering all. Because instead of turning our lives over to the Lord and surrendering all, we start looking in all these different directions, trying to find something else that will satisfy us. Maybe this will, maybe this will, maybe if I have enough of this. But most importantly, because of our sin, we have a broken relationship with God. And so we deserve, every one of us, to spend eternity in hell apart from God. That's the wages of sin. It's death. It's eternal death. There's only one thing that can fix that brokenness, that can deliver us from that eternal condemnation. That's the gospel. The fact that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And then he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death so that everyone, the good news of the gospel is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So don't think back to, well, last week I did this, or this is my problem, or I don't know if I can fix this. So if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved from your brokenness, from your sin, from your death. Now, you're still broken. We're not there yet, and so it's a lifelong process. But now, all of a sudden, when we repent of our sins and we believe on the gospel, in other words, you turn from sin and you trust in what Jesus did, then what does he do? He changes your heart. He forgives you of your sin. He makes you right with God. And then you begin to recover and pursue God's perfect plan. And so instead of looking for all these other things, all the brokenness that we might want, instead of finding our satisfaction, all those things, God changes us, and that brokenness begins to be less and less appealing. And all of a sudden, we want what God wants. That's when we desire to praise him. That's when we desire to humble our hearts. That's when we desire to live lives that please him, to surrender our all to him. And we don't just want what the world would have to offer, but we want what God would have for us in Christ. And that includes, of course, helping others to praise the Lord, to humble their hearts, to surrender their all, because we want them to know how great it is to walk with Jesus, to be delivered from the sin that we all are cursed under, and to have a life with him, to have a reconciled right relationship with God. And so I want to challenge you this morning, if you haven't yet surrendered your all, make that decision, trust in Jesus, turn from sin and ask him to forgive you. There's no greater thing that you'll ever do. There's no greater thing that you could ever experience than to have a right relationship with God. But if you have made that decision this morning, who are you discipling? Who are you helping to surrender their lives? Who are you helping to live a life of worship? Who are you helping to humble their hearts? We all need that help, every one of us, and it goes both ways. And so who are you helping? Who will you help? Who can you help to walk with Jesus? Father, that's our prayer this morning. We want to be people who worship you, not just as we gather on Sunday mornings, but Father, throughout each day, that our lives would be lives of worship. Father, we know that you are the owner of everything, including our lives. Every life in this room you own. You are the master. You are the Lord. And so, Father, help us to surrender to your lordship. Help us to trust in you, to follow you, to serve you, to desire those things. Father, as we talk about in the gospel message, that we would recover and pursue your plan for our lives, that we wouldn't be content with the brokenness that's all around us, including in our own hearts. Father, that because of what Jesus did for us and because of who he is and because of what he's done, because of what he accomplished, that we would desire to walk with you. And that when we fall short, when we sin, when we stumble, that you would convict us of that and help us to turn away from that sin and to prioritize our relationship with you above all else. And Father, I pray this morning for anyone who's here in this room that hasn't yet trusted you, maybe anyone who's watching online who hasn't yet trusted in you, that they would simply call upon your name, that they wouldn't try to figure out in their own mind right now, well, what all do I need to figure out? What do I need to do? What things in my life do I need to fix? But rather, they would just cry out to you and ask for you to change them, for you to deliver them, for you to forgive them, for you to restore them. Father, let them see that that's only possible in and through the blood of your son Jesus and through his resurrection, that it's not something we have to do and figure out and solve, but it's trusting in what you have already done, what you have already accomplished. Father, please let no one leave this room this morning content in brokenness, but desirous of walking with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.